Good morning. I appreciate the prayers that have already been offered in my behalf, as well as those in the future with surgery scheduled. I have to agree with Greg. I mean, you say outpatient surgery, doesn't sound so bad, but I asked the doctor, I said, general anesthesia or not? He said, actually, we just give you a bullet to bite on and a shot of whiskey. Unless you want more than that, then we'd be willing to give you more. I have to say, prior to coming to Texas, I've never been told that by a doctor before. So I don't know if that's peculiar to the area, but it is under general anesthesia, for which I'm certainly thankful, because the less I'm aware of, the better off I'm sure I will be. Do appreciate prayers. Well, and I'll let everybody know when that actually gets scheduled. We have to wait for the CAT scan next week, and that'll be a determination on everything. We're going to start this morning in a series that was at least mentioned in the newsletter that we're going to be doing throughout the year. So it's not an every week series, but as a part of our leaving the nets behind and talking about what it is that we need to leave behind, what we need to do, how we need to progress in life, walking through Ephesians is going to be a series that we're going to look at, because Paul in that letter particularly, as you get a little bit further into the letter, talks specifically about things like you've got to leave some stuff behind. You've got to get rid of an old man so that you can have a new man. He uses that kind of terminology very specifically, and so we want to look at it that way. I'm going to start out this morning, as we're going to talk about Ephesians, in a little bit different fashion. We're just going to kind of call this English 101. Do you remember getting a sentence in school, simple sentence possibly like this, and what the teacher said was, I want you to diagram that sentence. Don't you remember how fun those days were? Diagrams and proofs. It's like, could it get any more exciting than that in school? And so you would do something like this. You know, you're trying to figure out what are the adjectives, the adverbs, what's the subject, what's the verb, what's the predicate. How do you diagram that? And so that's what you end up with. And you always end up with all those little lines. Well, I got to thinking about that, especially as you're in the book of Ephesians, because there's an interesting passage in there. Before we get to it, I want to show you the Fifth Amendment. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on the presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia where, when in actual service in time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or the property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. So there's the Fifth Amendment. That's why you're in court cases, or if you're watching Perry Mason or something, somebody may say, I plead the Fifth. That's what they're pleading. That's why our government works as inefficiently as it does. If that's what we have to understand to understand any law, well, imagine diagramming that. Somebody has. There's that diagrammed for you. That is 108 words in our Fifth Amendment. I can't even imagine being given that in school. Well, I want you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 1, a passage that I think is just tremendous, that is actually in the Greek a single sentence in verses 3 through 14. This is the passage that starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I really like the way one particular translation puts that. It's called God's Words Translation. It's one of the thematic equivalent translations, if you will. It's not quite a paraphrase. It's not really a true word for word. But I kind of like the gist it gives this passage. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. I just like the wording of that as far as a description of that. So read this passage with me, because in the Greek, as I mentioned, verses 3 through 14 is a single sentence, the way that it is structured. In most of our Bibles, it's broken into at least a couple of sentences. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's a long sentence. One commentator said Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, the greatest run-on sentence that has ever been written. Maybe that's a good description. I remember getting an assignment in school one year. It was in a history class, and so the teacher made what she probably thought was an innocent statement, but turned out to be a mistake, at least as far as from my approach to her statement. She said, grammar will not count at all in this paper. You just need to turn in this paper. And it had to be, it was like a not shorter than a regular term paper, but it had to be at least about 5 pages typed for this particular paper. So I decided, well, grammar's not going to count at all. So I started with one uppercase letter in the first sentence and ended with one period at the end of the paper, and that was the total grammatical structure of mine. It had more conjunctions than you could imagine, as everything was and but and so on. And I wrote one run-on sentence for 5 pages. She wasn't real thrilled. She put a note at the top of my paper how unthrilled she was with it, and yet didn't count off because she said, I said I wouldn't count off for grammar. So she didn't make that statement again. Any more papers that we wrote, grammar counted. So my other students weren't overly thrilled either, or the other students with me. But that's kind of what Ephesians 1 is. It's just, it's this sentence that just goes on and on and on. And in the Greek, the most important thing to do is to find the verb, the main verb and the subject. Very similar to English. You've got to find the actual subject and verb of sentences so you can understand all those modifiers that are around it. Well, I love this passage. And I love this passage for a couple of different reasons, but I think Paul starts this letter out, as he's going to talk later about becoming a new person and getting rid of that old, he starts this letter out with just some incredible statements, some things that I think he's wanting us to get a picture mentally of ourselves, the way that God sees us and how important it is to get the frame of mind that God would have us to have when we have this relationship with him. John MacArthur and Warren Wiersbe, both in their commentaries on the book of Ephesians, mention the same lady. They mention a lady by the name of Hetty Green. Don't know if you've ever heard that name or not. Hetty Green was considered America's greatest miser. When she died, she was worth a little over $100 million. She spent very little of it. She would eat cold oatmeal because she didn't want to have the expense of heating it. She had a son that had a leg amputated because she spent so much time looking for a free clinic to take him to that his leg got gangrenous too bad that they weren't able to save it. She died after a bout of apoplexy that occurred during an argument over the value of skim milk versus whole milk. And I'd give you one guess as to which one she was in favor of. She was in favor of skim because it was cheaper than whole milk. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. $100 million. What would you do if you had $100 million? I mean, even if you started with the idea, you know what, I'd become very generous. I would help these people. I would do things. I would help the Lord's work. If you started with all of that, you still were going to have a big sum of money. Wouldn't it just be normal that you think, I'd like to enjoy a little bit of that. Maybe I'd like to travel. Maybe I would like to change out something that I own. Not that you are greedy, just saying, I'd like to be able to enjoy some of the riches that I have. She didn't enjoy the riches that she had at all. It's hard to imagine having $100 million and not enjoying them at all. They did more to destroy her life than they did to help her life. Well, I think Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is going to talk about the incredible riches that God has given us. And I think he wants us to understand that so that we can benefit from that. As he goes through the rest of this letter, he's going to help us understand where the application of all of that is. But he wants us to see how greatly we have been blessed, how richly we have been blessed by God. Why tell somebody that? Why do you tell your children how richly blessed they are to live in this country or to have the freedoms that they have? You want them to appreciate that, do you not? That's the whole goal of that. We want them to understand. Do you really have any idea as to how much you have? And that's the way we normally think of. Well, that's the way this passage starts out. He's going to start off with this idea of blessed. And we're going to look at seven keys to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And they are actually seven verbs. There are seven different verbs that Paul's going to focus on in this passage. We're only going to look through verse 10 this morning. And then there's a second half of this lesson that will take 11 through 14. But we're going to look at these verbs that he uses because he said, I want you to understand what these should mean to you. How should you feel? How should you see yourself if you're a child of God? And is that important that we see ourselves in the right mindset, the right frame, if we're children of God? And so here's where he's going to start. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Three times. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's just an interesting statement. The word that he uses there in the Greek is eulogatos, which you can probably see an English word that we get from that. Eulogy. And so what do you think of when you think of a eulogy? The eulogy is the part normally when somebody has passed away and somebody is going to get up and somebody's going to say kind things about them, talk about them. That's exactly the word that is used. It is a word that describes the idea of pronouncing a blessing on. When we think of all the blessings we have, and even when we talk to our children, there's a tendency sometimes for us to talk to them a lot about our physical blessings and all the comforts that we have and all the things that we possess and all the freedoms that we have and all the other things that that we enjoy in our lives. And yet, Paul's going to be talking about, I want you to think about how spiritually blessed you are. How God has taken the things that are in the heavenly places, he's saying this other realm, the spiritual realm, and has blessed us with them. And I think he's not saying just blessed us with them in the future. Obviously, someday we intend on spending eternity in heaven with God. The song that we're about to sing, what a great song to sing even associated with this lesson. My Jesus, I love thee. And as you watch the progression in that song, it's loving him now. Every verse at the chorus, I love you now. That's what it's saying. But now is in different phases in that song. It's in life, it's right before death, and then it's after death. But in all of those cases, it's loving him. But I think he wants us to understand these are blessings that we have now. He's going to vividly describe exactly what God has done for us. And this is work that he has done, or things that he has done from the very beginning of our lives. And so, or the very beginning of our relationship, with him. Think about how often God used that in the scriptures. He blessed Abraham with land, with a family, with these incredible promises about that all nations someday would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Mary is identified as being blessed by God. Jesus, blessing the children, it says. Eulogizing things that are favorable. And you remember Jesus blessing the children and saying things like, I'm telling you, unless all of you become like this, this kind of innocence, this kind of purity, then he says you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. He pronounced blessings on them. And then he's going to help us to understand what those blessings are, what it is that he wants us to appreciate in this relationship. So if you think of God saying, I blessed you first. The song that we're about to sing, as we mentioned, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Why does the song say? Because you loved me first. I didn't initiate this relationship. He did. He's the one that loved, and I love him back because he loved even when I didn't deserve that love. And he wants me to understand something about that, because then he takes us into this second word, this second idea, and he's going to say, not only did he bless us, he chose us in him. He chose us in him. Think about that. You ever been on the playground? We've talked about that before, and choosing up teams. Your goal was to hopefully not be the last one chosen. But what if you weren't chosen at all? What does that make you feel like? They're picking up teams, and somebody's saying, I want. The other person says, I want, and I want, and I want. What happens if you get to the end and nobody wants you? What does that make you feel like? Whether it's on a playground, or what if the people that you want to have a relationship with don't want to have a relationship with you? How do you feel? He said, I want you to understand something about our relationship with God. He chose me. He chose you. How should that make you feel? When he says that God wanted a relationship with us, and when, before the foundation of the world, God wanted a relationship with his people, he says, I want you. Now, that applies to every single individual. God's not saying individually here, I chose you by name, I chose you and neglected somebody else. God chose all of those, he's going to help us understand, who would come to him. But he says, I wanted a relationship with everybody. That's the whosoever mentality. God's saying, I want you to understand, I didn't wait until you did something. There was occasionally, when we'd have those pickup games, there'd occasionally be somebody you didn't know that would be there. Rarely was the person that nobody knew chosen first. But then on occasion, you'd play the game, and then you'd realize, wow, that guy's better than all the rest of us. And so next time you chose teams, he's chosen first. Why? Because of who he is, because of his ability, because of what he was able to do for whatever game you're playing. God didn't choose us that way. He didn't wait and say, you know what, let me just see what kind of person he's going to be. He said, I want Mark on my side. Now, he hopes I want to be on his side. But he chose us before the foundation of the world. And I think Paul would have us to understand that that's an incredible blessing. That says something about us. You want to talk about God eulogizing? God says, I love these people in spite of who they are. I love these people in spite of what they've done. Romans tells us that, and Paul does in Romans, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. We were made for this. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He says, this is what we were made for. He chose us to be holy people, to be blameless people, to live lives that are the kind of lives that bring him glory, which is what he'll mention over and over again in this letter, bringing glory to God. God says, I chose you for that very specific purpose. He says, having predestined us. That's an interesting word, the idea of destined there. In the Greek, it comes from the same word that we get destination from. It's God saying, there's a journey involved, and I wanted you to end up somewhere. That's the idea of predestined. He's going to determine beforehand, and he says, in order to do that, what did he predestine us to? He says, for adoption. Adoption. My mother loved me with all her heart. I'm confident of that. She didn't get a whole lot of choice as to whether I lived there or not, because I was her natural son, so she was just kind of forced. That didn't mean, that's not why she loved me. She loved me because of who she was. I understand that. And so I was born into a family that had a mother that loved me and sought to raise me that way. But a lot of people aren't. For whatever circumstances, sometimes it's because of the attitudes of the people that have the children. Sometimes it's just the circumstances. They don't have the opportunity to raise the child. But as most people in here probably are aware, one of our children, our middle child, and his wife have an adopted child. That's just a different scenario. But I would tell you, those children ought to understand something for sure. That somebody said, I know that's not my child, but I want that child. That means something. In this particular case, the boy that our son Daniel and Rebecca adopted had already been adopted out once before. So his birth mother gave him up. He was adopted out once before. She wasn't able to take care, and so he had to leave that family and is adopted again. What would you feel like if you'd been through two rejections in your family? How special is it that somebody says, I want that child to be mine and to treat him as mine? That's what he's saying. Do we understand? Look at this blessing. You want to talk about how incredible this is? I had no right to be in the family of God at all based on what I had done. And God says, I want you. I want to adopt you into my family. I want to have that relationship with you. It means that much that I might be able to have that relationship. And he says, and all of this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, for what purpose? Why did he even adopt me? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. We had been studying about grace last quarter, and he says, God adopted you so that you could understand just how gracious he is. What's the benefit of that? What's the benefit of that? The more I realized what my mother had done for me in all the years that I was being raised, because at least I was. Many are. Oblivious to a lot of the things your parents are sacrificing and doing for you when you're growing up. That's just kind of the way we are sometimes. I certainly was. But the more I understood that, there was just a natural response to that. Not only to express to her, but to tell other people what she had sacrificed, what she had done. Isn't that just natural? When somebody displays this incredible amount of grace to you, don't you want to give them glory for what they've done? He says, God has adopted us for what purpose? For his glory. So that others can see why it is so critical to be a part of the family of God. A specific purpose in mind. He's going to talk about that over and over again in this letter. This idea of glorifying God. That is the end of man in that sense. That's the chief goal or purpose that God has for us. That we would bring him glory for what purpose? So that others may see him. That's what Peter says when he talks about all those things regarding the chosen people that we are. So that we'd proclaim the praises of God. And he said, so all of that is according to his purpose. He had something in mind when he adopted you. He needs you. He wants you. He can use you. That means something. That means something. God says to me, I have chosen you and I have destined you to be a part of my family for the purpose of my glory. I can use you in this family. How special should we feel because of that? When you think about the riches that God has given us, how much should we appreciate the riches that he's given us? It says, his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. That's an interesting word as well. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound, the New King James says, toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That word is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. When the angel says of Mary, O favored one. I love that. It says, God has taken his grace and looked at us and said, O favored one, you're favored. Let me bestow this on. This is an incredibly special gift, he's saying. God has taken his grace and freely given it to us. It is a gift that is worth more than any other gift we could have. And he says, and God gave it to us so that we could understand who he is and how special we are in his sight. And he says that in how many places in the scriptures? I mean, even when you think about God saying, look at the gorgeous flowers. Look at the pretty birds. He says, you think God doesn't care more about you than he does all of them? He does. And that's important. As you're raising children, is it not important for them to understand how much they mean to you as well as to God? Don't you want them to have an understanding? It doesn't matter what they look like. That's not the issue. You want them to understand they're special because they are who they are. And so we receive this grace that none of us ever deserved. And it's that grace that makes the transformation that he's going to ask for later in the letter possible. He's going to talk about grace a lot in Ephesians. But then he says, not only did he bestow it on us, he says, he lavished it on us. Not a word we use often, but I like that particular version that says that. It goes on to tell us that he made it to abound toward us. He not only bestowed it, but he just heaped it on. God's not stingy. Let me give you just a little bit. God says, I've got more than you could ever have. Let me just give it all to you. I mean, it doesn't come in small amounts. The blessings of God. When it's forgiveness, if that's one of the blessings you're considering, and we'll talk about these later, but if you even just consider forgiveness, God says, you know what, I'm not just piecemealing this out. All the things you have ever done, he says, I will give you absolute forgiveness for every bit of it. Wipe the entire slate clean. He says he lavishes those gifts on us. Well, what's he want us to understand based on that? One of the things that was most difficult for my mom was times like Christmas. And not for some of the standard reasons, but because when she had several children and several grandchildren, she went through this incredible dilemma in her mind trying to run a balance sheet because every grandchild needed to not only get the same number of gifts, they needed to add up to the same amount of money because she knew the kids would make a comparison, which they never did. But in her mind, she's trying to think, so what would the one child, because we'd always tease her. Matthew's your favorite grandchild, we'd tell her. I never did any more for Matthew than I ever did for any of the rest of them, we would always hear. But Matthew was our first son, and I was clearly her favorite child, so I thought that's why we would assume that Matthew was the favorite grandchild. But what would have happened had one Christmas morning, Matthew had this pile of gifts, and the other kids had one little thing over there. I would tell you, it would have affected what Matthew thought as well as what the brothers thought. He would have thought, wow, look at what she gave me. How special am I? That's what God says. That's what he's done for all of us. He He said, I didn't give you just a little bit. I heaped it all on. I lavishly gave it to you. He says that he has, with all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us. He's going to talk about this mystery that he has made known. But he says he's made known the mystery. You ever think about that? Made known. God has made known to us. You ever watch a mystery and you're trying to put all the clues together and you're trying to figure it out and you're trying to see who done it? God says, I'm not just sharing an answer with you. He said, I'm sharing me with you. God has made known to us. God has taken something that he had that we didn't, and he has revealed it, opened it up. Wow. God's pulled us in his confidences, if you will. God has said, I want you to know this. I want to reveal this to you. And he makes it known. He makes it manifest, opens it up where we can see it. How should that make us feel? When you think of spiritual blessings, when he starts that passage off, that God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings, what does he want us to understand? I think he wants us to get this incredible understanding of how special we are to him and what he wants us to see in that relationship that we enjoy with him. And then finally, and we'll come back as we go through the book and be able to talk a little bit more detail about some of these things. But and then finally in this passage, he says, to unite all things in him. It says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So what's the point? He said, in the fullness of time. That's the way it's spoken of even in Christ's coming. Christ came in the fullness of time. God sent him when the time was right. And he's saying when the time is right, God is going to unite all things together in him. He's not saying regardless of whether or not you seek God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, but all things on earth, all things everywhere are going to acknowledge, like he says in Philippians chapter 2, there is total and complete victory. It will all be brought to culmination. We looked at John this morning when it says that Caiaphas had spoken something and he prophesied regarding the nation. Not that he intended to, but he did. The death of Jesus was going to, especially the death and resurrection, was going to complete a plan that was going to allow God to unite all things. Philippians says all things that are on earth, all things that are above the earth, all things that are under the earth, it doesn't matter. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He said, I want you to understand, God's going to take us and he's going to complete the plan he intended. How great is it to be a part of that? It's not my doing, it's his. But he says, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of his plan. Why? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Or as the one version said, through Christ, God has given us everything that heaven has to offer. Wow. How special is that? He's given us everything that heaven has to offer. It's no wonder he says things like he does in John 10. He says, you know what? Came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How sad it is that there are so many people in the world that don't realize what God has given us and so therefore don't tap the resources that he's provided. Wouldn't you hate to die spiritually like Hetty Green died physically? Never understanding or appreciating the riches she had been granted. We've been given incredible spiritual blessings. Great riches. And I think Paul starts this letter off by saying, understand that first. Understand what he's given you. Because if we truly understand what he's given us, then it's much easier to give ourselves back to him. And I think that's where he always starts the equation. Everything we do is a response to what he has done. And as the song says that we're about to sing, as we're going through those verses and singing, just think about some of the things that it says. What he's done for us. What he sacrificed for us. No wonder we would want to love Jesus. No wonder we would love our God. He's blessed us richly. If we can help you respond to God today, if you don't know how, talk to us. We'd like to show you what he wants from his word. If you already know that, we hope you'll take care of it today. If you're a Christian and kind of wandered away and you need something, you need some help, don't ever lose sight of how incredibly richly blessed we are. If we can help you somehow, let us know as we stand, as we sing.